heard yesterday, so I probably don't need to give him too much of an introduction. But you heard him yesterday. He's good. And I'm about to tell you, after we get everything ready, what it's going to be sort of about. So.
This is the first class for Brother Jonathan Bowen at the Shippensburg Bible School. His theme for the week is Whose I Am and Whom I Serve, and his class is entitled Purposing in Our Hearts Not to Defile Ourselves, Choosing Who We Will Serve. Brother Jonathan Bowen.
Thanks, James, and good morning, brothers and sisters and young people. There are some brothers and sisters out there, I know. That's good to hear. And make sure everybody stays awake this morning. Those falling asleep will be made to stand for the duration of the class, so we'll keep you on your toes one way or another. We reach this point in our lives where really the question that's before you on the screen is a decision that every single one of us comes down to the point of making. Whose are we and who are we going to serve? And that's really what we'd like to consider for the duration of this week together in our time. It's really a consideration of discipleship, as we mentioned in the opening class. And it's a time where really we have to decide what we're going to be about. We have our first class entitled Purposing in Our Hearts. We can do that. There we go. I'm flexible. Purposing in our hearts. And just a quick summary of what we plan on doing this week is we plan on going through in looking at the first class, choosing who we're going to serve, purposing in our hearts to not defile ourselves. The second one is living the truth when nobody's looking, titled, How Can I Do This Wickedness and Sin Against God? Obviously taken from the life of Joseph. The third is the idea of the power of interactive prayer. Pray ye, says the Lord Jesus Christ, that you enter not into temptation, and how that can be a tool in our lives. The fourth class will be the idea of staying the plague. We think of Israel at times gone past in our Sunday school lessons. We've learned how they have been plagued by certain things, and that was put to a stop by a man named Phinehas, and how in our lives personally, we have to adopt that character of Phinehas and put the things that would keep us out of the kingdom of God to death. So flee youthful lusts. The fifth class, we hope to look at the idea of dedication. A passage that David speaks to Solomon, he tells him to show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord. Keep the charge of Yahweh. And he says, I must be about my Father's business, the Lord Jesus Christ does. And that's the same concept we want to look at. How can we develop the idea of being about our Father's business at the age that we are? And then finally, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the idea of to him that overcometh and the promises that are laid out for us. So we're at a time of decision. Every single one of you is making decisions every single day of your life, especially as you get into high school. There's a lot more decisions than there were in grade school. And I'm not totally sure there's middle school and all these other schools. We're pretty simple in Canada. We just have grade school and high school. We keep it pretty simple. But there's the idea of making decisions. When you're in grade school, it's more about decisions being made for you. There's a road of courses. You take that road of courses and you either pass or fail them, but you don't really have a whole lot of choice over what you're going to take. When you come to high school, there's more choice. You have electives, things that you can choose what you want to take, things that you feel that you're better at. Your aptitudes may be stronger at certain things than others. You may have more interest in certain areas than others. And so you decide what you're going to do. And so we spend our lives at this point in time beginning to make some of our own decisions for the first time that affect our future. I mean, up until this point, we make decisions, you know, do I want to have the broccoli or do I want to have the meat that's on my plate before me or whatever else? And maybe you don't even get to that, make that decision. Somebody cuffs you in the back of the head and says, you're going to eat them both. But you get to this point and it's now a time when, okay, we actually get to choose the outcome of our education, or we have certainly a say into it. If your parents wanted you to go into a course on basket weaving, you may sort of protest vehemently that that's not what you want to do with the rest of your life. And so we have choices that we have to make. It's a time when we contemplate where we're going to be. And you sort of say, well, when you're at home, sitting at your desk, doing your homework, what is it that you're thinking about? What is it that's going through your mind? Thinking about the future. Do you sit there sometimes and think, I wonder where I'll be in 5 years from now? And perhaps you haven't got to that point yet. Maybe you just think, you know, I'd like ice cream for dessert tonight or whatever, and you just think of the actual day and perhaps the next 20 minutes. But after a while, we start to think about, you know, what do I want to be when I grow up? If I grow up, that is. Some of us never grow up, we just get older. But what are we going to be at that point in time? And we start contemplating and thinking about graduation and where I want to go with my life. We think about the idea of, okay, do I want to go to a college? Do I want to go to a university? Do I want to go into an apprenticeship? What is it that I'm going to do when I get out of high school? So over the next 5 years, that's one of the key things that's going to be laid out in front of you. What is it you want to do? And in Canada, all the courses are streamed, so basically you have to sort of decide fairly quickly what you want to do, or you end up in the wrong stream and you're not capable or not able, sorry, I should say, more likely to do some of these other things, unless you take sort of the three lefts to make a right. You can take the long way around. Well, that's sort of what consumes us quite often right now in our planning. But it goes on from there, because once you get out of school, it's then, all right, well, what am I going to do from here? What is it that I'm going to do with my new job that I've just got, if you can get one in today's economy, and the money that I'm now hoping to make? And for many of us, it's the idea, well, you know what, got to get our transportation, got to get our independence. And so we think about buying our first set of wheels. And that's sort of the 5 to 8 year plan. Perhaps mom and dad in the meantime buy one for us, if we're so lucky. Perhaps it's lucky, perhaps it's not lucky. But certainly that's one of the goals many of us probably will end up having. Certainly a goal that I had at one point in time. And then you move on from then, you say, all right, well, what about 10 years from now? What is it that I think about that I'd like to be doing? And sort of, for some people, it's now the idea of, okay, well, let's get married. Let's find a spouse, and let's settle down, and let's get married. So there's the whole idea of marriage. Now, for a lot of you, that's probably way off in the distance. But it's one of those things that, as you get older, you sort of start looking at planning, and you plan further ahead. Once you get married, then the whole idea of buying a house comes along, and we start sort of thinking of settling down, and where are we going to live, and what are we going to do? And, of course, it's not long when nature takes its course, and we now become the parents that we sort of never wanted to be and who we despised. Perhaps as kids, we now become that very thing ourselves. And so we move on from there, and our children, you know, it happens very quickly. I can remember being at this Bible school only a few years ago, and I had a couple of babies, and now I have teenagers, and it flies by in a flash. And so your kids grow up, and after a while, kids will leave the home. And then you say, okay, well, what are we going to do now? And so the world around us says, well, you got to get into this Freedom 55 thing. By the time you're 55 years old, you want to get retired so you can spend your money and you can buy different things, whether it's sailing you want to do. You buy yourself your sailboat, and you go off, and you sail around the world, or you just sit in the marina and, you know, because you can't afford the gas for the boat, but whatever it might be. But you have your plans that you look ahead to. And then you sort of look, okay, well, after that, maybe I'm now 60 years old and I've done some sailing, and you think, well, what's next? And then you realize, at some point in time, this whole gig is up. And we're going to die. And not too many people think about that. There are some people. I used to go swimming at the pool, and there was a couple of older guys there who spent their time in the change room discussing where their plot was, where they were going to get buried, and what a great view it had. I remember thinking, like, what has the view got to do with anything from 6 feet under the ground? But anyway, that's sort of where we get to. This is the natural course of life. Now, a lot of these things for you guys are a long ways off in the distance. But we've got to start thinking about where we want to be. Have you ever thought about, though, where you'd like to be in 500 years from now? Because that's not a choice that most people get to make. Most people, you might hit 70, 75, 80, and that's it. Your number's up. Game over. We were outside a store the other day, and there was these two older guys going in to buy a lottery ticket. They were both in their sort of late 70s, early 80s. I thought to myself, even if you win, man, like, what are you going to do with it in a year or two? Like, I mean, it's all going to be over. But that's what the world does. It's constantly denying the fact that death is presented to every single one of us. So the question then becomes, where do we want to be at the end of these things? What do we want to be in 500 years from now? And that's what we want to spend our time looking at in these classes, is the goal of the kingdom. Forget freedom 55, we're looking at freedom 500, the idea of basically being in the 500 club, the focus 500, not this sort of, you know, here and now, but where we could be in 500 years from now, and what we could be doing while the rest of our peers, the people around us, the people at school who we struggle with and give us a hard time for what we believe and what we do and who we are, when they're all reduced, reused, and recycled into the ground, where are you and I going to be? And what is the great plan and purpose that God has for us? There is a fact, though, that we have to get into our minds, and that is this. On our little journey of life, if we don't know where we're going, then we're probably not going to end up where we want to be at the end of it. If we don't know where we're going, we're going to end up being somewhere else. So we have to get a clue. We have to get a map. We have to get a guidebook to figure out how we're going to traverse this next little period in our lives. And turn, if you would, to Proverbs. Let's begin in Proverbs chapter 29 and at verse 17 or verse 18. Proverbs chapter 18, we read, or chapter 29, sorry, in verse 18, we read there that where there is no vision, the people perish. Or if you look at your margin, they're made naked. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So we have to decide where we are going. We have to decide what it is that we want to be doing. Where there is no vision, the people perish. So we have to set a vision. And we have the vision of prophecy. It tells us what's going on in the world right now. It tells us what God has revealed, what his plan and purpose with the earth is. And so what we have to do, young people, is get this idea into our minds. And it's as much for me as it is for you. Every single day, what am I going to do with my life today? Where do I want to be at the end of this day? If the Lord Jesus Christ was returned today, where would I stand? Where is it that I would want to be if the Lord returned? And so we have to, brothers and sisters and young people, we have to get this concept into our minds. We have the example of a young man named Daniel. Let's just go over to Daniel chapter 1. Here's a person who was sort of at one of those crossroads. He's off to university. It's not the university of his choice, though. He didn't get to pick which university to go to. He's going to have to live away from home on campus. And he is taken with a few of his friends in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 3. We read there that the king spake to Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed, of the princes, children in whom there was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom, their cunning in wisdom, or in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So Daniel, with his three friends, is selected out of a group of Israelites. They're princes. They're from the upper crust. They're the nobility of Israel. They're going to the most prestigious university in the empire, and it's not their choice to go there. This is something that is forced upon them. And when they go there, they are ethnically cleansed. We've heard of ethnic cleansing, which means the idea of erasing a race from the face of the earth. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar tries to do with these young men. In fact, there are three of the main gods of Babylon. And Daniel, whose name means God is judge, has his name changed to Belteshazzar, or the favored one of Bel. Hananiah, whose name means Yah has favored, has his name changed to a god of Babylon, Aku's servant. Mishael, whose name means one who is like God, it's the same idea of Michael, who like El, has his name changed to Meshach, which is a play on words. Who like Aku, one of the gods of Babylon? And Azariah, whose name means Yah has helped, has his name changed to Abednego, or servant of Nebo. These Babylonian deities, young people, had roles. They tried to erase the identity of these Christadelphian young people in school. They tried to kind of blend them in with the world around and take away their difference. Remember when God had spoken to Abraham, he was to separate himself from Ur of the Chaldees. These men are taken back to that same area, and they're reassimilated back into the society of Ur. And the goal is to remove any identity of separation from them. Have you ever felt that pressure at school? Where the identity we have that's separate, we have a great pressure to just forget it and to become like the people around us, to be conformed to the world around us, because that's what these young men had to face. Nebo was the god of wisdom and writing. This was the great intellectual god of Babylon. Aku was god of the moon, or god of the night, or the nightlife. And Bel was the Babylonian Baal, the god of fertility of the male gender. So these men had to stand apart from the practices and worship of Babylon and make a conscious decision as to what they were going to be. Look at Daniel chapter 1 now in verse 8. It says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So here we have a young man who saw the issues of Babylon quite clearly. He saw that they were trying to assimilate and erase his Judaistic background, erase his faith, erase his identity. And young people, what we have to do is recognize that that is what the world is trying to do with us. It's trying to erase who we are, trying to erase the fact that we've been called out, and it's trying to make us just like the world around us. And we have to find for ourselves young men like Daniel who we can follow. Young men at CYC, young women at CYC, who see the difference and who want to be different, and who are bold enough and faithful enough to stand apart. Young men like the man David, who when his brothers were off doing different things, remained separate. Men like Joseph, who also stood out. The word there, purposed, means to set one's mind to fix or to plant. And the idea is that of really consciously deciding to be different from the world about us. To decide that we want to be around in 500 years from now. Because if we don't consciously make that decision, we won't be. When we're at school, we have to consciously choose, and at work, it doesn't make any difference. The older you get, the more pressures you have around you. You now have pressures not only from the people you work with, but performance pressures. They're not so much at you at school. The biggest performance pressure at school is probably mom and dad saying, you know, this mark's not acceptable. But when you get to work, it's even stronger. You don't get summers off, and you don't get vacations like you do at school. The pressure, the notch just goes up. The heat is turned on. But we have to learn to stand apart and not defile ourselves. We cannot defile our garments. Our garments is the idea of our walk in the truth. We have all been called out. The fact that you've been born into a Christadelphian family, that your parents have come in contact with the Christadelphian truth, the Word of God, really, means that you have been called. Some of you, it's accident of birth. You didn't sort of pick to be called, but we don't. God is the one who calls us, and He sees in you the ability of somebody who could become one of His sons or daughters. And He sees that in me, but what we have to do, young people, is we have to decide that we want to be there in 500 years from now when He establishes His kingdom upon this earth. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation is a symbolic book. It contains many signs and symbols. In the first few chapters, there is a bunch of letters written by the Lord Jesus Christ in symbolic language to the idea of directing the walk of the saints or the believers. Let's just catch this up. Revelation chapter 3, and let's have a look at verse 4. He says, "Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels." So here we have then the idea of overcoming. There are many things that we can defile ourselves with in the world around us. In fact, when we look at the gods of Babylon, Aku was the god of darkness, the god of the night. And there are many things that go on during the night that we can defile ourselves with. Bel was the god of fertility, the immorality of the world around us. And you young people face probably the strongest, most powerful test of many generations, perhaps since the time of Lot, with the prolific amount of information that's available to you that was just not available to generations gone by. Nebo is the god of writing and wisdom. It's the wisdom of this world, and it's equally as possible to get wrapped up with the pursuit of education, and that becomes our god, as it is to get wrapped up with the pursuit of immorality. And so we can be pulled off in many different ways. But what God wants us to do is that even though we have to live in this world, He doesn't want us to live of it. Come over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, He tells us that He doesn't want us to be shaped and fashioned like the world around us. Romans chapter 12, in the second verse, we're told to be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the idea then is not to be conformed or to be shaped, to be modeled or to be fashioned after what's going on in this world around us. And that's a difficult one for us, because as young people, we want to be conformed to the world. We don't want to look different. We want to wear the things they wear. We want to be seen to be one of the group. That's just a natural fleshly feeling. But God says, you've got to dare to stand out and be different. That doesn't mean you've got to, you know, sort of dress perhaps like a Mennonite or, you know, wear like long black wool suits if you're a guy with suspenders. I got suspenders, but that's just because I have to keep my pants held up. But, you know, like that's not the idea of a black hat and sort of, you know, walking around looking like you're in mourning or something like that. That's not the idea, what he's talking about here. What he's saying is be different. Don't try to fit in with the world. Be in the world, but don't become part of it. He says to be transformed. The word there is the word to be metamorphosized. And you guys have probably all gone in biology, you've done metamorphosis, where the little caterpillar metamorphosizes and becomes the butterfly. To be transformed means to be changed, to basically be turned into something else. That also tells us something. Every single one of us begins as an ugly little grub in God's eyes. All right? That's the way we are. We don't look at ourselves that way. We look in the mirror and we think, yeah, it's pretty good, you know. But God looks at us and He just sees a maggot. You know, that's what we all are. But what He says is that we can be transformed by His Word. We can be turned into something different. Now, Israel's mistake was that they wanted to be like the world around them. Come to Psalm 106. Let's turn this one up. Psalm 106. Psalm 106, and we have there in verse 34. This was the nation of Israel in context with what the world around them was doing. It says that they did not destroy the nations concerning whom Yahweh commanded them. This is verse 34, I guess it would help. Verse 35, they were mingled among the nations. So they mixed themselves in with the nations around. They learned their works. They learned to behave and do the things the nations did. They served their idols. They were a snare unto them. They sacrificed their souls and their sons and their daughters unto devils, which which just means idol, same idea. They shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went to whoring after their own inventions. So here we have the Israelites. They did not separate sufficiently between themselves and the world. They didn't draw a line and say, look, you know, this is where we can't go any further. We just, you know, yes, we can have a lot of fun, we can do a lot of things, but that crosses the line. They didn't do that. They mingled themselves, they mixed themselves in with the world, and they became like them. They learned to do the things they did. They began to love their idols, and they worshiped them, and they served them. And so, he says, they became a snare to them. But he says, at the end, it was their works. He doesn't turn around and say, oh, it was the works of the nations around them. It was their works. Just give him a nudge, wake him up. Two in a row. Oh, there we go. Both of them are back with us. All right. So we don't want to sort of dwell on this too much, but just simply to say that God is a jealous God. Now, he's not jealous in the term that we have jealousy. You know, you think of a brother and sister arguing over a toy. You know, it's a jealousy. Well, they've had this and I want it. You know, it's not like that, but it is the same characteristic. He has called us out of the world, and it's a great privilege. We don't necessarily appreciate that yet, but it's a great privilege, and he is jealous about that. He wants us, and he is jealous over us with godly jealousy. He wants us for himself. He's chosen us out of all the people on the face of the earth to be a part of his purpose. And he is jealous about that. And he gets angry, believe it or not. He's not Santa Claus who hands out presents to all the kids, even if they're naughty or nice, right? He gets angry with us when we choose to put our love and affection into the things of the world instead of the things of the truth. And so we're exhorted by Peter. If we come over to 1 Peter chapter 1, that we're not to pattern ourselves after the world and the things that they do. And that's a difficult task to take on because everybody around us, the people at school, sometimes even the people in the CYC, are patterning themselves after the world, and the pressure is to keep up with the latest and greatest that the world has to offer. We have in 1 Peter chapter 1, we come to verse 13, he says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, look to the kingdom, because when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, there is a great hope that's going to be given to every single one of us. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you to be holy, so be ye holy in all conversation, or all manner of conversation, which basically means your lifestyle. So God has called us out of this world into a great hope, and he says, because he is holy, he wants us to be holy. He wants us to be separate. That's what the word means. To be separated from the world. So when our friends at school and at work want to go do something that we know is absolutely against the commandments of God, we draw the line. And we say, no, I can't do that. And perhaps at first you blame mom and dad, well, they won't let me do it. But the truth has to be, it's got to be because we don't want to do it. It's got to become because we want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we want to be around in 500 years from now. We don't want to be just composting away reducing, reusing, and recycling ourselves into the ground so that somebody can grow some vegetables out of what's left of us. Because that's the harsh reality, is that we will all one day die. But God has something much greater for us. And so there's an active agent that we have to employ in our lives. There's something that we have to use as a tool to help us in this struggle. Come over to John chapter 17. It's not something that being born a Christadelphian, because there is no such thing, you don't get to be born a Christadelphian, right? I mean, there's people who are born Catholics because like 7 days or 8 days or whatever it is after they're born, they get christened. They get claimed by the church, right? Even a Jew, 8 days, they are circumcised. We do not christen our children. We do not claim them for in the same way that the church does, to make them Christadelphians. Being a Christadelphian, which is a brother or sister of Christ, is a choice that you have to make. Don't presume upon your parents' choice that that's going to affect you. We get to the point, as we're going to look at, where we begin to make our own choices, and our decisions will affect where we're going to be at the end of the day. And so we can't presume upon that. John chapter 17, and if we come down to verse 14, John says of his disciples, or the Lord Jesus Christ says of disciples, "I have given them thy word. The world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And so here we have an example. Daniel and his friends were not of the world, but they had to be in the world. They had to be in Babylon in their case, and they had no choice over it. Yet God says, or the Lord Jesus Christ says, that he prays that they would be kept from the evil. And so that's what we have to do, is try and keep ourselves from the evil of the world. And young people, you know full well that the world is a very evil place. There are things available to you today that there is no way my generation could ever have got our hands on. But they're just at a touch of a mouse click. They're available from our friends. Things that just absolutely will draw us away from the truth. But we have to remember that we're now beginning to become in charge of our own lives and where we're going to go. In fact, it's one of the things that we all live for, right? Think when you're a little kid, first of all, the first thing you want is to have that bicycle, because that's your first real taste of independence, is to have a set of wheels, right? You get to go around the block, maybe you get to go two blocks or three blocks, and maybe at first your older sibling has to go with you, or mom and dad rides with you, but then after a while you can actually ride your bike and go where you want to go. It's one of those first little sort of tastes of freedom. But getting to your age, you're probably thinking, phooey on the bike. Who wants a bike? What we really want is something different. Forget this kid stuff. We're all growing up. So let's get rid of being kids and let's move on from there. And what we want instead of a bike is you want to get our first car, right? And I got my first car when I think I was 16 years old. I worked the whole summer basically bought this vehicle. It was a complete rust rocket. It was a $150 car I purchased. I put about $100 into it to fix it up. And then I drove it all the way home. I was 13 hours away from where I was actually lived, is where I'd spent my summer working, staying with my grandmother. And I drove all the way home, all proud as punch. I'd bought my first car. And then I went to insure it, and that was going to be like $950. Like today, it's a lot more than that. It's $2,000-something for most young people or more to insure a car. So that kind of popped my bubble right away. So I sold the car for $250 and a stereo. So, I mean, if I couldn't have a car, I had a stereo, so I wasn't so bad, right? But that's what happens. This is what we want. We look forward to that freedom that a vehicle will present to us. We get our driver's license. It's kind of like, this is my ticket to do what I want to do. And we're all like that. You know, you go for your first drive. You pass your driver's test. And, you know, it's like, oh, we're out of milk. I got to go get milk. You know, like, when did you ever care whether we were out of milk before? But all of a sudden, it really matters that we're out of milk, and I got to go get milk. So off we go, driving down the road, and we got to go get milk. You know, and it's kind of one of those funny things. In fact, my sister, directionally challenged as she was, exactly this thing happened. She couldn't find a way out of a paper bag, but she decided that she wanted to go get milk right off the bat. She got down to the end of our road. Now, we lived in northern British Columbia, which is in the north of Canada on the west coast. And if you turned right, it was Alaska was sort of the next stop. You turned left, you would head down to Vancouver and Washington. So you come to the end of our driveway, you drive down the road, and you've got two choices, Alaska or Vancouver. And the city was sort of towards Vancouver. Well, she got to the end of that road, and she said, I don't know which way to go. Because for all these years, she'd just been a passenger in the car. She never paid any attention to where anybody was going. She just sat there, and wherever they went, that's where they took her. When the driving instructor came along, he told her, turn right or left. So she just turned right or left. And now it was time to her make a decision herself. She didn't know what to do. So she turned around and came home and said, which way do I go to get to the store? Well, of course, we all died laughing, but that's sort of what happens to us. We get this thrill for this independence. course, you know, that's not exactly the nicest car, so let's get rid of that one. Since we're dreaming anyway, we'll try and pick something a little bit nicer than that. And in fact, who wants to be here? Let's head off to California, and let's get ourselves a decent set of wheels, something that perhaps we'd be a little bit prouder of driving. So here's what we want to do. We want to have our first vehicle. We want to get in there. We want to drive away, and we want to have our freedom. It's great. One little problem. You also then have to pay for your own decisions. You have to pay for your own mistakes. In fact, the first thing a lot of young men do when they drive is they echo Jehu. They sort of try to follow him who drove his chariot furiously. And one of the first things you see is in the mirror behind you is the little flashing lights, and they pull you off to the side of the road, and they throw some ridiculous ticket at you that you don't have a hope of paying in probably 3 weeks of working. And so what ends up happening is we become responsible, but we also become accountable for our own decisions. We now have to pay those tickets. Because if you take that ticket to Dad, if he's got a head on his shoulder, and say, Dad, I got this $400 speeding ticket. Can you pay it for me? Yeah, right. Give me the keys. You go work that off and think about it. And come over to Jeremiah, because this is really what it comes down to. As we get older, we make our own decisions. We also have to answer for those decisions. We move out from mom and dad's wings, the sanctification that Paul talks about in Corinthians. We move out from under that to the place where we now have to make our own decisions, and we are accountable for our own actions. And so if we come to Jeremiah chapter 31, we read there in verse 29, he says, in those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity, and every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. So we all get to the point of responsibility, and we can't wait for it. But we also now have accountability. We have to answer for our own actions ourselves. We have to give an account for what we have done with what the Lord has given us. And so that's the situation we come into. We cannot assume on God's grace. We do have a way provided for us. That the harsh reality is we're all on a collision course with death. It's just a matter of time. Nobody knows when it's going to be. It could be in a year. It could be 2 years. It could be 50 years. You don't know when the end is going to come. But it will come. It's just inevitable. Ask any of the grandparents that are here, the great-grandparents, what they felt like at 14 or 15 or 16 or 17 years old, and how they feel today. And they'll tell you that they recognize now that they are mortal, and it's something perhaps they've had to learn. But every single one of us has the ability to get out of this. It's like this. We are all on a plane that is going down, right? But we're all given parachutes, every single one of us. And if we pull the cord, we can basically be saved. But we have to choose to pull that cord. So we can be floating around there, and if we don't pull the cord, and we say, well, I just don't want to make a decision right now. Well, it's just a matter of time before down we go, and we hit the ground, and it's all over. So we got to understand that not making a decision is making a decision. And so we have to recognize that we can't just coast along under mom and dad's protection and hope that everything's going to be just fine. We get to the point where when we don't decide to do anything with what God has given us, we are in fact deciding to do something. And so come over to Luke chapter 11, because the Lord Jesus Christ has this to say. And this is something we've got to recognize. It's a bit of a harsh reality, but it's a reality that we're better off knowing the facts, knowing what you're dealing with. You have to know what you're dealing with. Luke chapter 11, if you look at verse 23, he says there very clearly, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. So no decision is a decision. If we decide, I don't want to think about that right now. I may have to change a few things in my lives, and I just don't want to think about that. I'm not ready to decide. What we're saying is, right now, I don't want to be in the Freedom 500 Club. I don't want to be there in 500 years. We're making a conscious choice not to be in the kingdom of God. But we need to decide, young people, where we're going to be. Come over to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. As we go through school and we begin to make these decisions on where our lives are going to be and what we're going to be doing, we need to constantly remind ourselves that the biggest decision that overlooks all of them is the decision as to whether or not we want to be in God's kingdom. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 19, this is David speaking to Solomon, and he says to him, "Set your heart and your soul to seek Yahweh your God. Arise, therefore, and build the sanctuary of Yahweh your God, and bring the ark of the covenant of Yahweh and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of Yahweh." So here we have the commission. Set your heart to seek God. There is a parachute available to every single one of you. In fact, you're equipped with it, most of you, because you've been born as Christadelphians. You've grown up in households where the truth has been taught. Perhaps you've got to go a little bit further and do a little bit more study, but every single one of us has a parachute. All we have to do is choose to pull the cord. Acts chapter 2, if you come over to Acts chapter 2, this is the same thing that when the Apostle Peter had given his speech to the Jews, they were cut to the heart. They recognized that they were on a course of destruction. And so they turn around to Peter in Acts chapter 2, and at verse 37, Acts chapter 2 and at verse 37, or 27, Peter says, or they turn around to him and they are pricked to their heart and they say, "What shall we do?" And the answer has not changed, young people. Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are afar off, and as many as the Lord our God shall call." The promise is to your parents and to their children, which is you, and to as many as God would call, who are afar off. Now that's us. We are way far off from when Peter spoke. But he says this promise, this parachute is available to every single one of us. We have the opportunity to take it if we want to do this. And so we have the choice that's laid out before us. And it's put to us in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Come to Deuteronomy chapter 30 for our closing verse. Actually, closing verse with an asterisk. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, he says, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore," he says, "choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." So that's the choice that's set before Israel. It's the same choice that's set before us. Blessing and cursing. And we're told to choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Now, here's the asterisk. You may be saying, "Well, I'm not quite old enough to get baptized." I want you to go to Daniel, because it's not necessarily just about hopping in the tub and getting baptized. Baptism is a process. It's about deciding to go through with that process and taking the steps necessary. You can be 12 years old when you decide that you want to get baptized, and it might take you a couple of years to get there. It might take a couple of years for people to take you seriously. That's the way it was for me. People kind of went like, "Get out of town." And that's what sometimes people do. They despise your youth. They think, "Yeah, you're not really that ready for it yet." But what we got to do is have that determination of Daniel. In fact, if you look at Daniel chapter 10 and verse 12, this is the angel Gabriel speaking to Daniel. He says, "Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that you did set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." So if you're not quite that age where you feel that you can get baptized yet, remember this. From the moment that you set your heart to understand, to find out what God would have you do, and to then try and chasten yourself, which means to conform yourself, to press yourself into the mold that he would have us follow. From that day, God hears your prayers. And the angel Gabriel was sent for Daniel's prayers. He started right at the beginning, purposing in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And God sent his angel. How many times was the angel there for those young men? He was there for them at that very first trial. He was there for the three friends who were in the fiery furnace. He was there for Daniel when he was in the lion's den. And God will send his angel to protect us if we would set our hearts to understand and to chasten ourselves to figure out what God would have us do and then to pursue it. He will hear our prayers and he will send his angel to protect us until such time as we are ready to make that decision. But the decision is one that I can't make for you, that you can't make for me. We each have to make it for ourselves as to whether or not we want to take up the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that he has given us to join him in the kingdom of God. Thank you.